Beloved, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 tells us to teach the truth in love. And that's what I've come to do tonight. I'd like to talk to you tonight and share with you tonight what I believe the Bible says to us about Bible faith. Now, most of tonight's lesson will center around Bible faith as related to healing. But really, what I'm saying is directed to all phases and facets of Bible faith. It simply doesn't matter to what it is you want to address the problem, whether it be your financial problems, your marriage, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It simply really doesn't matter. The principles that we're going to share on Bible faith are all-encompassing into all facets of the Christian walk. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31, the Lord says to you and to me, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And as a result of continuing in my word, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free." And that's what I trust in the power of the Lord that we will do tonight. The basic text for tonight is Mark chapter 11. Mark and chapter 11. Would you turn there with me? Now, no matter where I lead you tonight, don't forget, this is the hub of tonight's lesson. So stick one finger right here on Mark and chapter 11, and don't lose that spot. Praise the Lord. I want to begin with you at verse 12. And it says, "On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, as if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus said unto it, Let no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." And verse 20 says, "In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up by the roots." Now someone might wonder why Jesus was upset at the fig tree if it wasn't the time of the figs yet. Well, we know that he came here in the month of April. This is probably toward the end of April, for it was at the time of the Passover. It was the Jewish time of the Passover. And the fig season in Israel, in Palestine, is usually May or June. So basically, we're looking at a month ahead of time, maybe 2 months ahead of time. So you might wonder why the Lord expected any fruit in the first place. Well, the peculiar thing about the fig trees in Palestine is that the fruit usually appears before the leaves. And so if you see a tree with leaves on it, you should expect that it's got premature fruit, that the season is coming early. And so he had every right to expect to find fruit. So you need to know that just as a point of interest, because it always bothers people. So now you've got that answer. Praise the Lord. And then in verse 21, "Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith of God." Now, if you have King James there, it probably says have faith in God. But actually, in the Greek, the better rendition there is have faith of God. Now, that's important for tonight's lesson. Have faith of or from God. The question is, beloved, where does our faith come from in the first place? Now, that's what we're examining tonight, is Bible faith. Let's read the rest of it. He says, "Now have faith of God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." All right? Now, let me say this about praying for what things soever you desire. When you're filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, you find that you don't desire some of the things you used to desire. And some of the things that you and I used to would ask for, when we're filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, we ask and pray a whole lot differently. That's one thing we need to keep in mind. Verse 25, "And when you stand praying, forgive If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses, because you are in sin and you've broken fellowship with the Father. It's just like Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if you deliberately will not forgive your brother, you are regarding iniquity in your heart. And so the Father has cut off your prayer. Have you ever prayed a prayer and you knew it didn't get above the ceiling? I mean, you knew the Holy Spirit was living in you and He was still there, but you knew that prayer did not make the throne room. You had, you know, you weren't serious about the thing. The Lord knew it. You knew it. And maybe this is a similar situation. The point is, though, because you're in sin and you refuse to repent and confess, and as we said last night, confession without repentance is nothing. Anyone can say they've sinned. Saul said, I've sinned against you, David. You're a better man than I, but he kept on trying to kill David. Confession without repentance is nothing. And so when we confess with a true heart, there's always repentance to follow. And so 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, when we confess with a true heart, then the blood is there to cleanse away and restore fellowship. I hope you've all noticed that in 1 John chapter 1, that four times in that chapter it mentions that that confession is for the purpose of restoring broken fellowship. You're still his son, but you've broken fellowship in that chapter. So you need to be aware of that. And so I see that as I read this, God is saying something to us. He says, when you have faith of God and the conditions here are met, things are going to happen. Now, there's a problem in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I've come to talk about tonight, I suppose. And that problem is that many of us interpret this passage to mean that if only we have confidence enough in God's power to move a mountain, and that if only I can believe hard enough, and if only I can get all doubt out of my heart, then God will move the mountain. Now, what we've done there is taken faith out of the realm of the spiritual, and without realizing it, we have placed it into the realm of the metaphysical. We have placed it into the realm of the power of positive thinking. We have placed it into the realm of mind over matter. We have placed it where Christian Science has placed it. Beloved, that is not scriptural, and it is not what the Lord intends for His people. Now, the reason I believe this has happened is because many of us have become discouraged over the seeming inability on our part to exercise active faith in God. And many of us stand bewildered at an apparent contradiction between our experience and the Word of God. And many, many Bible teachers that love the Lord just as much as I do, in their zeal to get you and me to use our faith that God has given us, are leading us astray and actually crippling our faith. And they don't mean to. It is not deliberate on their part. And I'm not angry at my brothers. As I said, I've come to teach and to teach in love. But, beloved, the truth always sets us free. And any time someone comes to you with teaching and the result of that teaching leads you into condemnation, then there's something wrong somewhere. There's something wrong somewhere. And when you become so afraid to tell God, your own Father, the truth, Father, I feel punk. When you are led to feel that you can't even tell Him how you really think, something's wrong. Listen to me. That's my Father. I'll talk to Him just the way I please. Thank you. And I'll not have anyone tell me, other than Him, how I can talk to my own Father. He's my Father. And I'll not have someone put me under bondage, nor will I put someone under bondage. I go into my own closet and I talk to Father the way Father leads me to talk to Him. Do you understand what I mean? Praise God. Beloved, the Scripture says all you ever needed was the faith of a grain of mustard seed to do anything. It's not how much faith we have. It's the object of our faith that's so important in the Scriptures. Beloved, the weight of a grain of mustard seed will do more than a ton of willpower. and will do more than a ton of being determined in the energy of the flesh to, quote, work up a lot of faith. Divine healing has absolutely nothing to do with willpower. It's got nothing to do with willpower. We fail to see, many of us, the difference between faith and belief. You see, many of us believe in healing. To believe in healing is one thing, but to have faith enough to receive healing, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or for God to heal your marriage, or for God to save your mother, or for God to save your child, or for God to save your boss, or for God to help you in your school problems. Though you may believe God has that power, to have faith enough to receive it for yourself is a completely different thing. So you see, what we have is many needy people who believe in the power of God to heal, and they come to the Lord on the basis of His promises and try and try and try to affirm that they already are healed. Hence, we have made faith a condition of the mind, when the truth of the matter is, it is a divinely given grace of the heart. It is a gift from God. You cannot manufacture that kind of faith, and you cannot work it up. Hey, this isn't spirit of 76. This isn't high school spirit or college spirit. You can't work it up at a pep rally. You can't conjure up the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed sometimes that's almost what we're trying to do? But you can't do that. I had someone tell me that he was going to teach us how to dance in the Spirit by the numbers, and he showed us a few little steps, and he told us, he said, well, you may have to kind of start off in the flesh, but the Spirit will come. No, that's not the way you do it, you see. It just doesn't really work that way. And so, beloved, we're trying to appropriate by belief, which is a mental process, and we're trying to believe ourselves into a physical experience. That is Christian Science. That is metaphysics. We can believe a promise, that is, that it's true, and yet not have the faith to appropriate it for ourselves. Many of you believe, oh, yes, I believe God will heal Floyd. Oh, yeah, I believe God will heal Floyd. Sure, yeah. But wait a minute, do you believe He'll heal you? Oh, that's different. Many of you believe that God will baptize me in the Holy Spirit and give me a language I've never learned, but do you believe God will do that for you? See, you believe, but now the appropriation of that faith for yourself is really a totally different thing. And that's what we want to wrestle with tonight. And I say that word carefully, but I mean it. We want to wrestle with this. See, Bible faith is not mental. It's 18 inches deeper. Bible faith is of the Spirit. And what we're doing too often is struggling in an attempt to believe and to try and work it up. And so that's the problem, and we've stated the problem. Now then, let's look at some Scripture that will attack the problem and lead us into truth. Would you turn with me, but don't lose, Mark 11, no matter what I say. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. It says, when they were come to the multitude, there came to Jesus a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is a lunatic, and he is sore vexed, and oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. You bet they couldn't. They never could. No disciple ever cured anybody. Okay? But of course, that's not exactly what he meant, but you understand what I mean. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I tolerate your lack of faith? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? A good question. Then Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Beloved, I just see in my imagination now, but I use it reverently, the disciples are having a healing session. And they've gone through the ritual, shall we say, that you've seen and we've seen, and many of us have taken part. They've probably rebuked the devil and they've shouted a few times. And they've done everything that you can think of to do. Holy charismatic garus come in and all that. And they've done what they know to do and what they've seen to do. For they've experienced this before. They've seen God heal. They've seen the healing power before. If you read in the scriptures, they know that God's in the healing business. But nothing happened. And then Jesus comes. And I notice Jesus speaks, and he speaks twice. I notice in the first place there was no long, fierce struggle. There was no long tarrying, no wailing. He was very calm. He asked a few questions, got the gist of the problem, and he spoke. And the struggle was over. Then he spoke again. And the second time he spoke, in verse 17, he said they were a faithless generation, and then, cruncher of crunchers, shocking, in verse 20, he told the disciples, it was because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. Did they actually not believe? Or did the disciples believe? Well, yes, they did believe. I mean, they had seen Jesus heal, and they themselves had been used by the Lord to heal. They believed God's promises of divine healing. Like us, they prayed. And like we have encountered on many occasions, nothing happened. But Jesus said they lacked real Bible faith this time. Other times they had exercised Bible faith for something happened. But this time nothing happened. Perhaps that's a clue that many times when you and I pray, what we call or think is the, quote, prayer of faith that James chapter 5 mentions, and nothing happens, maybe what we thought was faith wasn't really Bible faith. And so, beloved, we have confused our own ability to believe in the energy of the flesh for the faith which is of God. And every time I say of God, I mean from God. It came from him. It is of him. Beloved, to pray for people and to insist that those people walk away who are not healed, saying over and over again, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, is not scriptural under the guise of calling it a, quote, positive confession. Let's be honest. Do you really believe that's what happened in the Bible? When the people came to Jesus, when this young boy, lunatic, came to Jesus, do you really believe he walked away saying, I'm healed, but he was still a lunatic? Do you really believe that all these cases in the Bible that says Jesus healed them all, that they really weren't healed, but just walked away, quote, maintaining a positive confession? Or do you really believe they were healed? I submit to you, beloved, they were healed. And so what we're trying to teach, and the reason we're trying to teach it, is to try and teach the people to use their faith. But we're failing by doing it this way, because only when you teach truth, unfeigned, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, with nothing added and nothing subtracted, do we actually accomplish God's purposes. This kind of faith That is, walking away saying, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, when we're not. May heal some neurotics, may help them, may help some chronics, may help some hypochondriacs. But, dear Lord, it will never move a mountain. And what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs is some mountain-moving faith. And so why I'm here tonight, beloved, is not to quarrel or to argue or to hurt your feelings because, hey, I did some of this when I was learning. I've been through this. I've done these mistakes. But God brought me on through them. And so I love you enough to share this because I want to see something happen when you pray. Because God wants to see something happen when you pray. And if we, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, come together and understand the truth, then when we pray, something's going to happen. But if we're not doing it right, if we're not really praying a prayer of faith, then we shouldn't expect anything to happen. And so we're being taught, basically, and we're hearing much, that if we think I will be healed, if only I can believe that I already am healed, then I'm healed. And we're basing this largely on the Scripture, that is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, which is a beautiful Scripture, whereby we learn that the Lord says, and it's a quote of Isaiah chapter 53, by His stripes we were healed. Oh, that's true, that's true. I love the past tense of the verb. By His stripes we were healed. By His stripes we were saved. But, beloved, I did not enter this world saved. I had to appropriate that saving virtue through Jesus for myself. It did not automatically happen. When I was lost, I had to appropriate, though it says in the past tense, by His stripes we were healed and were saved. Oh yes, the atonement was made before we were ever born. But every time you and I get sick, we must appropriate the healing virtue for that particular illness. Let's come to the point. If you're not sick, if by His stripes we were healed so that it's all in the past, then how do you explain the fact that you're sneezing and coughing? Why are we even praying to be healed if you're not sick? I mean, really, to tell me that my leg is broken and I see half of it lying on this side of my body and half on the other side, and someone tells me, just make a positive confession, your leg's not broken, it's healed. Beloved, that's mind over matter. That's not the truth. You want a good positive confession? Lord, I've got a problem. My leg's broken. I'm 20 miles from the nearest town. There's no one here to help me. Quite frankly, it's a wonder I'm not passing out from shock. I thank You for the strength to keep me going for that. Lord, I've got a problem, but we're in covenant. Therefore, my problems are Your problems. Lord, I need help. Either supernaturally heal it, bring me somebody. When I call on God for help, I really don't care how He solves the problem when I'm in that kind of problem. I just want help. And I'm going to trust Him to do it. Look. Let me give you an example. Mountain-moving faith. I walk outside and there you are under a tree. The wind has blown a tree over and there you are under it. And you're in trouble. And it's a big tree. I can't lift it. I'm not strong enough. And so I pray, dear Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, help my brother. That's Your creature. That's Your child. Either give me the strength like You gave Samson to lift it, or You just throw it off with the wind or any other way You want to. Or for all I know, you know what may happen while I'm praying? God, help him, help him. Oh, the National Guard may come around the corner in a bunch of trucks and about 50 guys see the problem, jump out and go over there and lift the tree off of him. Who cares? God answered the prayer. The important thing was to get the tree off. Our problem is we're always trying to tell God how to run His own business. The point is we wanted the tree off. Now see, if I went out there right now, you know, it says pray and the mountain can be removed. Well, let's start with a tree. You know, start with something small first. You know, we'll work up to mountains later. You know, if I walked out that door and just wanted to see, let's see if this scripture works. And I say, okay, Lord, throw it into the ocean. Nothing's going to happen. You know why? It didn't accomplish a silly thing. I was putting the Lord my God to a foolish test. Really, I didn't have any faith at all. I just was kind of trying it out to see if it worked. But in the first case I gave, there was a real necessity. And there was really the opportunity for God to come to the rescue. Because don't you see, God looks upon all our emergencies and all our crises as opportunities for Him to magnify Himself to His people. And so when you're in an emergency or a crisis, you should realize that the great God of heaven is looking on this as an opportunity. Are you going to turn it over to Him? Or are you going to rob God of a chance to magnify Himself and to bear witness of Himself and to give testimony of Himself? That's why you should never go to the doctor first. Always pray first. Always give God the first shot at a miracle. Always. See, otherwise you rob Him of a great chance for a miracle. Praise the Lord. And so, beloved, we struggle, though we believe in the power of Jesus to perform miracles, and we believe in the promises of the Word. But don't you see what many of us are trying to do is absolutely impossible? We are staking the working of a miracle on our ability to mentally believe that it's already been done. That's not divine healing. That's not Bible faith. Okay? I'm trying to define what we're looking at. Now, I'd like for us to also consider the same passage that we just read in Mark. So don't lose Matthew chapter 17 here, but turn with me to Mark 9. That's close to where you were anyway. And I want to begin at verse 9:17, it says, "One of the multitude answered and said, Master, we have brought unto you my son who has a dumb spirit." And in verse 19, it's the same story. He says, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you?" And then it says, verse 20, "They brought unto him the child. When he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. And he asked the child's father, how long has it been since this happened to him? And he said, ever since he was a child." Now, you need to remember that to the Hebrew, a child was anyone 20 years and under. In fact, they really considered you almost to still be a child until you were 30. You were still mama's boy till you were 30. But you couldn't even go to war or do anything till you were 20. So anyone that was under 20 was called a child. So this does not necessarily mean that it happened to him when he was 2 years old. It can just as well, this child could have been 15, 16, 17, and still been called a child in the Hebrew. So you need to keep that in mind. It says, "Oft times he's cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now, let me tell you, the King James kind of misses a little bit. You know, punctuation, the Greek has no punctuation. And the New Testament was translated from Greek, so we had to add the punctuations. And they really missed a punctuation here in the King James that hurts. Because what Jesus said to him was a lot tougher than what we read. Let me just give you the proper punctuation and you'll die laughing. See verse 23, "Jesus said unto them, if thou can..." He did not say, "if thou canst believe." You see, in verse 22, this guy says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, help him." And Jesus' reply is, "If I can." And then he says, "Look, you just believe." That word "believe," there should be a comma after the word "canst," and the word "believe" should be all by itself. He says, "If I can..." He says, "Look, you just believe. All things are possible to him that believes." Many of you that may have a more modern translation, they pick this up. This is what Jesus meant to him. "Are you kidding? If I can, I'm God in the flesh." Oh, yes, Kenny. "And straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. And then he came to the truth. Then he came to the truth. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. That was a positive confession. See, he knew he believed a little bit. I mean, he believed that there was a possibility of help, or else he would have never asked in the first place. But he knew that he really did not believe enough to really expect that big a miracle. He was hopeful, but he didn't really have tremendous faith to release in it. You know, let me be an honest brother. You know, I can pray for you easily about cancer and have tremendous faith that God will heal you from cancer. You know why? Number one, I've seen him do it many times. Number two, I cannot see your cancer. I'm an honest brother tonight, and I figured that you want to hear it honestly. You see, Satan uses our senses to destroy our faith, doesn't he? If you came to me with one arm only about 10 inches long, and another one of you had cancer and was riddled with it and dying, really riddled, I could pray very easily with faith about the cancer. I can't see it. But Satan takes my senses and cripples my faith. I see that little short arm, and though intellectually I understand that once God decides to do a miracle, it's just as easy for him to cure a hangnail as it is for him to cure cancer or grow an arm or a leg. But Satan uses my senses to crush my faith. Now the question is, and I hope to settle this tonight, what do I do when Satan crushes that faith through my senses? Okay, we're going to attack that problem tonight. But I want you to know that I have trouble with this. Everyone does. So don't feel like you're all alone. See, Satan likes to try and make you, he gets you where you won't even confess that to your brothers. And you know, it's amusing to me. When people come to me for counseling, I almost wish I could tape it. Because everybody comes to me thinking they're the only one in the whole world with that problem. And you know the truth is, most of my counseling is over about three problems. Everybody's got the same problems, and everyone thinks they're the only sheep in the whole flock with that problem. And Satan's got you all by yourself over there, just stomping you in the dirt, making you feel like you're God's worst little sheep. And God's probably got some special folder on you, and you're away from the flock. And boy, when the wolf gets them away from the flock, he can just romp and stomp, can't he? And makes you feel like you don't even want to come back to the flock. So he can romp and stomp on you some more. Oh yeah, he's clever about that. Now notice this. So he made a positive confession. Lord, the truth of the matter is, I don't have that much faith. Help my unbelief. Hey, do you know what he just did? That's one of the greatest things in Scripture. And no one seems to see it. He went, Hebrews 12:2, to the author and the finisher of his faith and asked for more faith. This is one of the greatest principles in the whole Bible right there. What do you do when you don't have enough faith? Hold your breath. I had a guy pray for me one time to be healed. And I noticed every now and then he was gasping. And I didn't know what he was doing. And finally, after the prayer, he told me, it works better when I hold my breath. Oh, brother. There it is again. Poor Jesus, we've just got to help that fella out. I mean, this brother loved the Lord. I'm not making fun of him because he didn't love the Lord. He did love the Lord. But he just felt like if only he could help Jesus out a little bit, maybe the healing would take place. Hey, that's not how you get things to happen. Holding your breath doesn't help. Dancing up and down, shouting, screaming, none of that helps. The Lord isn't deaf. It doesn't help. Okay? And so this brother made a positive confession. He told the truth. And the truth set him free. And the Lord gave him more faith. And he was able to release that faith. And he makes, and then verse 25 says, let's see the result. What is the result of going to God with an honest, positive confession of, dear God, I don't really have enough faith. I want to tell you what happened to me not too long ago. I think it perfectly illustrates this. My air conditioner at the house, the compressor just suddenly stopped. And Shirley and I were leaving town to go to Beaumont to minister for a few days, and we were going to leave the children. And it was in the middle of the summer. And we were getting ready to go, and there simply was not time to get it fixed. I didn't have time. It was night. I didn't even have time to call the repairman. And I went out to that compressor. And I looked at that compressor and I said, Lord, I've seen you heal people. I've even seen you heal mechanical things. Lord, the truth of the matter is, I have not got enough faith to believe that if I lay my hands on this compressor, you're really going to crank it up. I don't. Now, that was a positive confession. But I went to the author and finisher of the faith, and I said, now, Lord, you know that that these kids are going to nearly die in this heat before a repairman can get here. And I'm their daddy. And you have placed me as the family priest. And it's a problem that I can't solve because I'm leaving town. And so, Lord, you're really the high priest of this family anyway. I'm just the little bitty priest of the family. So, Lord, it's your problem. Father, I need more faith. And I'm asking you to impart to me more faith. And I prayed, and suddenly I received the awareness that it had happened. I laid hands on that compressor, and I prayed. And I prayed in faith. In real Bible faith. I walked in the house and I flipped the switch and it came on. When we started to leave, I said, Mindy, here's the name and address of a man to come repair it. She said, it's working, Dad. I said, oh, but it's broken. It's actually broken. God is running this machine until a repairman gets here. So first thing in the morning, you'd better call because God's just running it. Because I asked him to. They called a repairman the next morning. About 30 minutes before the repairman got there, the machine quit. And the motor was gone. Now, I know what happened. There was no foot. Once those motors stop, y'all, they don't come back on. I mean, when a motor goes, it either runs or it's gone. I know what happened. And I know where I got more faith from. I didn't hold my breath. I didn't try and drum up school spirit. I didn't try and conjure up the Holy Spirit. I went to the author and finisher of my faith and said, Father, I thank you for the faith that I've got. I always have enough faith to know I'm your child. I haven't walked down the street a single day since I got saved thinking I was lost. I know that if I die, I'm yours. But Father, I don't have enough faith right now to expect that machine to crank. And I went to him, and I received from him a miracle. And I know it was. Now let's look at this, at what happened here when Jesus prays. In verse 25, Jesus saw the people coming together, and he rebuked the foul spirit. You know, I hear a lot of people say rebuking these days, and it's amazing. Here's a good example. You want to know how to rebuke? Here's an example of a rebuke. It says, he rebuked. Let's see what he said. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, I command you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And it was done. And then down in verse 28, the disciples said, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we do that? Same. Now this is the exact same story from Matthew 17. And Jesus said the first time to them, you have to put the whole story together, he said, over in Matthew 17, because of your unbelief. And then here he adds to that. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. I wonder what he expected them to pray for. He said in Matthew 17 that it was because they didn't have faith. What they were supposed to do when nothing happened was to ask for more faith or for a charismatic, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gift of healing or a gift of faith. Sometimes you have to ask for the gift of faith to give you enough faith to ask for the gift of healing, you see. And so this is the full story of what he was telling them to do. Now, there's a very important point. Do you see the word believe in verse 23? Now, that is not the word believe that means head knowledge or head belief. Now, the way I know that, and I'm not making this up, is because I am comparing Scripture with Scripture. back in chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 20, he said, if you believe. And so we see, or rather, if you have faith. Here he uses the word believe. And so we see that in the two cases, the word believe is equal to real Bible faith. For when he tells it in one case, he uses the word believe, and the other time he uses faith. And so we see that faith is never head faith. It's heart faith. It's spirit faith. It comes from the inner man. And so this is not the word to believe that's a mental process. Let me make another point here. Consider John chapter 2, when Jesus turned the water to wine. You see, what's being taught basically is that if I put some vats down there in front of us, and there's water in it, that if we can all believe hard enough mentally, you know, almost a mental process, that water's turned to wine, when we go peer in, it'll be wine. No, that's not what we need. If we were at the wedding in Cana in John 2, we need a touch from God. We don't need any mental process. We don't need any mental anguish. And that's the whole point of what I've been talking about up to this moment, beloved. The point is that Jesus here is not speaking of head belief or mental assent, but of heart belief, which is faith in your spirit. Now, I mentioned this the other night, but I want to say it again. What is Bible faith? All right? Faith is a word of God to you that comes alive in your spirit. And when this happens, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we have the assurance of things that we hope for. But, beloved, hope is in the future tense. If you're hoping for it, it means you have not got it yet. Else you don't hope for it. And it's assurance. Now, assurance means deep inner peace. When you have assurance, you don't walk away saying, I'm healed. No. You're relaxed. You're calm. When you've got that kind of assurance, it's, I'm healed. Oh, there's a tremendous difference in those two things. And furthermore, Hebrews 11:1 says, we receive the evidence of things not seen. You say, what do you mean, Brother Floyd, the evidence of things not seen? I mean the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that God is going to do it, that He has heard and that He is going to do it, whether He does it today or tomorrow. And you receive, when this happens, this evidence is so powerful within you that you go to sleep at night knowing it's going to happen. All you don't know is when He's going to do it. But you know that it's going to happen. Or this evidence of things not seen may be that you're reading a scripture and God brings that scripture to life and He quickens it. And you know that it was just for you. Or maybe you have a revelation. Or maybe you have a vision or even a dream or a prophecy comes. But the point is that God made it alive in your spirit. And you had evidence in your spirit that you could put money in the bank on. And you went home and you snored, and every snore you snored was to the glory of God because you had inner peace. That's faith. Now, head knowledge of it is presumption. And presumption is a sin, and that's what we're being taught to do. Presumption is trying to stand on the Word of God before the Word of God becomes a Word of God for you. It not yet is real in your spirit. It not yet has become alive. It may be a promise from the Bible, but it has not yet come alive in your spirit. It's head knowledge and not heart knowledge.
We're being told to profess with our mouth, I'm healed, before it becomes quickened in our spirit. That's head power or spirit.